I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and join me in turning to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll be reading together, or I'll be reading, you'll be following along, verses 1 through 7. While you are finding that, whether you're looking in your bulletin or in your Bible, where you're finding that passage, I'll dismiss the children to children's church. Children ages 4 through the 4th grade, we have leaders, teachers prepared to take them and teach them at this time. If you would like for your children or grandchildren to go, they can be dismissed now. In 1949, George Roy and Elizabeth Wood, an American missionary couple serving in northwest China and Tibet, were forced to leave the area. A local leader named Pastor Meng took over the church of 200 people. The Woods returned to America, and by 1985, both of them had passed away without ever knowing what had happened to the church they started. In 1988, the Woods' son George returned to China and met with Pastor Meng and his wife, who were now in their 80s. For 28 years, the communist government had done their best to extinguish the church. Pastor Meng wasn't allowed to preach, and he spent 9 of those years in prison for his faith. It was illegal to baptize or indoctrinate anyone under 18. When the government finally allowed Pastor Meng to reopen the church in 1983, there were only 30, mostly older people, in attendance. Assuming that the church was on its last leg, George Wood asked, "Pastor Meng, how many believers do you have today?" Pastor Meng's wife brought them a cardboard roll held together by yarn. The first page was filled with writing, 5 columns, name, age, gender, address, occupation. There were around 20 names. George would continue turning over page after page with the names of the baptized. Finally, he asked the Mengs, "How many believers do you have now?" He said, 1,500 baptized believers. In disbelief, George Wood asked, "How did this happen?" Pastor Meng smiled as he shared his secret for church growth. It wasn't a technique or a program. He simply said, "Oh, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we pray a lot." Then he went on to describe what the Lord had done. Pastor Meng died in 2006 at the age of 96. When he passed, the number of baptized believers stood at over 15,000. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and they pray a lot. We believe in missions. We believe in evangelism. We believe in the gospel. We believe that God has given us the gospel to give to the world. But one of the things that we must understand, we talk about, but we must do more than talk about, is to understand that not only must we go and share, we must pray. We must never underestimate the importance, the power of prayer. Last week we were instructed by the Lord Jesus to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers, workers into his harvest. Well, this morning the Apostle Paul instructs us, reminds us that it's not just for the harvest or the workers of the harvest that we're to pray. We're to pray for the harvest as well. We're to pray for the lost. Notice what Paul writes here in 1 Timothy 2 verses 1 through 7. "First of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." I am telling the truth. I am not lying. "A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." we see here that Paul connects the need for all to be saved with praying. Praying for all men. He says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings, all different words for prayer, be made for all people. And then he specifies for kings and who all are in high positions. This doesn't mean just them, but in particular them. But why? Because God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the question for me this morning is, do I pray for the lost? I mean, do I really pray for the lost? The question for you is, do you pray for the lost? I want us to look at five reasons from this passage why we should pray for the lost. I'm going to pray, and then we'll look at those five reasons. Father, it is comparatively easy to preach about praying compared to the actual praying. Father, all of us know the struggle, the battle, to spend quality time and quantity time before you on our knees or on our faces, pleading with you for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit to this place today. We pray, Father, that he would not allow us to sleep or to daydream or to do anything that would prevent us from both hearing and responding to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first reason why we are to pray for the lost is it is God's pleasure. God's pleasure that we should pray. Notice Paul writes, after talking about praying, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people. Verse 3, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. It's pleasing. It is God's pleasure. It gives pleasure to God for you to pray and for me to pray for all people, particularly that they would be saved. The word for pleasing here is sometimes translated acceptable, but it's the same word that's used in 1 Timothy 5:4. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Obeying God is pleasing in his sight. Doing what he is called to do is pleasing in his sight. Having faith in him, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, is pleasing in God's sight. And here Paul says, this pleases God. It is his pleasure that we would pray. Not just that we would pray in general. Certainly I believe that pleases God, but that we would pray for all people, specifically for their salvation. How important is it to you to please God? Is it important to do that which pleases the Lord? Do we do it gladly as a loving and loyal servant who seeks to please his master? Or as a young child is eager to please mom and dad? Young child, I said. You know, when two people are in love, is there anything they won't do to please each other? Think about it for a moment. Are we that willing and eager to do what pleases God? There are a number of things that the scripture says please him. Here is one of them. He gladly welcomes our prayers for others, especially for unbelievers, including unbelievers. We should pray for one another as well. But we must not overlook or omit praying for unbelievers. Of course, this would include, as the Apostle Paul mentions here, kings and all who are in high positions. For us, that would mean our government leaders. We should pray for them. And not as we maybe are tempted to do, some of those, you know, what we see in the Psalms, those imprecatory prayers. God, get them, you know. God, would you punish them No, those are not the prayers we're to pray for their salvation. We're to pray for their good. So we're to pray for our federal leaders. We're to pray for state leaders. We're to pray for city officials. We're to pray for neighbors. We're to pray for co-workers, fellow students. We are to pray for people. And it's good, in fact, necessary, that as best we can, we pray for the people by name. Now, here's the reality. You don't know all the people in the world by name. So, to a certain extent, that has to be general. But you do know a lot of people who don't know the Lord by name. And it's good to have a list of those people to pray for. I would encourage you, if you don't have a list and a regular way of praying for leaders and others who are without Christ to come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, that you would make that a matter of priority. That you would get a list, make a list and have that and use that. Now, if you're like me, you may not be able to pray for every one of those every day. But you can have certain days when you do pray for specific people in specific spheres. But we need to pray. Why? Because it pleases the Lord. It is His pleasure that we pray for unbelievers. The second reason we should pray for the lost is it's God's passion. Because of God's passion, for the lost to be saved. Notice what Paul writes. This is good, is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, verse 3, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The word for desires here is means to wish, desire, to will. It is God's will, God's desire that all would come to salvation. God's concern for the good of all people is a constant theme throughout Scripture. His desire for all men to repent and believe is expressed many times. Pastor John MacArthur expresses this well. He writes, when God desires all men to be saved, He is being consistent with who He is. In Isaiah 45:22, God said, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Isaiah 55:1 invites everyone who thirsts to come to the waters of salvation. Again, in Ezekiel 18:23-32, God said very clearly that He does not desire that the wicked should perish, but that they would sincerely repent. In the New Testament, Peter writes, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. No true biblical theology can teach that God takes pleasure in the damnation of the wicked. Yet though it does not please Him, God will receive glory even in the condemnation of unbelievers, according to Romans 9:22-23. How His electing grace and predestined purpose can stand beside His love for the world and desire that the gospel would preach to all people, still holding them responsible for their own rejection and condemnation, is a mystery of the divine mind. The Scriptures teach God's love for the world, His displeasure in judging sinners, and His desire for all to hear the gospel and be saved. Let me ask you, does your passion match God's passion for the salvation of the lost? If so, pray. Pray for the lost. If not, fall on your face and repent and ask the Lord for that passion. We should pray for the lost because of God's pleasure, because of God's passion. Thirdly, because of God's person. Paul writes, for there is one God, verse 5, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. God's uniqueness, the fact that He is God and there is no other, implies that all other gods are vain. And those who are worshiping any other god other than Him are without hope. The truth that there is only one God is underscored by the corollary truth that there is only one mediator, Jesus Christ. That is only one way to this God. That's what Paul writes. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We need a mediator because the Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. That is not just physical death. Even believers will die physically unless the Lord returns first. But spiritual and eternal death. Separation from God's love and mercy and grace forever and ever. That's what we earn by our sin. And there's nothing that we can do to change that. But God in His grace and mercy has sent Jesus to be our Savior. And I'll say more about that in the fourth point. But the point is, there is only one mediator. A mediator is one who intervenes between two parties, especially in order to bring the two together. Because Christ is the only mediator, all must come to God through Him. Jesus Himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Some people, many people are trying all kinds of ways to approach God. All kinds of ways to be acceptable to God. I read a while back about Warren Buffett, one of the world's richest men, who had decided he would donate 85% of his multiple billions of dollars to charity. And here's what he said. There is more than one way to get to heaven, but this is a great way. That's his hope, that his giving away his billions would get him to heaven. Well, he's wrong on two counts. The first is that there are not multiple ways to get to heaven. And secondly, one of them is not to give away your money. That's a good thing to do. It's a great thing to do because money is the root of all kinds of evil. But it will not get him to heaven. There is only one God and one mediator, Paul says. So what should we do? We should pray for the lost to know this mediator. So we pray for the lost because of God's passion, because of His pleasure, because of His person, but then fourthly, because of His provision, which I touched on a while ago. Verses 5 and 6. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. This word ransom means that there was a price paid for sinners who were enslaved to sin. The picture here is that of the slave auction. And one who would have to pay a ransom to redeem, to buy the slave, to free the slave. The scripture teaches that Jesus paid a ransom. It wasn't a monetary ransom, it was Himself. He gave Himself as a ransom to free us, to deliver us from sin, from sin's penalty, sin's power, and someday sin's presence. The fact that He gave Himself a ransom for all is a comment on the sufficiency of atonement. The ransom paid by Christ for the satisfaction of His justice is sufficient for all who will believe on Him, all who will trust in Him. But it will apply only for those who do repent and trust in Him. Christ's atonement is unlimited to its sufficiency, but limited in its application to those who will come to God through Him. Therefore, the gospel may be preached to all. The water of life, the author of divine mercy, are extended freely to all who will receive it. Christ has set forth as a Savior for all to embrace. There is nothing lacking in what God has done to enable all men, all women, all boys, all girls, all people everywhere to be saved. He gave himself as a ransom for all who would receive him, repent. That does not mean that all will be saved. The scripture says, many are called, but few are chosen. Christ's death was sufficient to cover the sins of all people, but it only applies to believers. The price paid was infinite, but the application is limited. We need to pray, therefore, because there's provision for sin in Christ alone. God graciously provides many good things to all people. Our statement of faith, the Baptist Faith and Message, says that God is fatherly towards all people. In that, as Jesus said, God sends rain on the evil and the good, causes the sun to rise on the just and on the unjust, right? You don't have to be a believer to have sunshine, right? Or rain. You don't have to be a Christian to receive many good things from God. But there is one thing that is available only to those who put their trust in Christ. Perhaps this morning, you are a recipient, a beneficiary of God, what's called God's common grace. That is His grace to all people in providing good things. You live in this world and you receive the benefits of that. You have good neighbors. You have family members who love you. You have friends. Maybe you have a job that provides for your needs, or you're retired and you still get an income and your needs are being met. That's God's grace. It's God's grace at this moment you're not separated from Him for eternity. But that day of grace will not last forever. God sees you. And He sees me. He sees us all. Either as in Christ, trusting in the Lord Jesus and Him alone, under His rule and under the benefits of His death, because we have put our trust, we have turned from sin and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, or He sees us outside of Christ. And just as with Noah's Ark, the only place of safety from God's wrath was inside the ark, today the only place of safety for you is in Christ. Unbeliever, you are in a perilous place. If you are not trusting in the Lord Jesus, your life can be ended at any moment. And there is no hope, no help beyond death. It is too late. Today is the acceptable hour. Today is the day of salvation. Will you not, in your heart, right where you sit, say, dear God, I know that I'm a rebel. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your mercy. But I thank you that Jesus died in my place. That you sent your one and only Son to live a perfect life. To do what I could never do. And take upon Himself the penalty, the punishment that I deserve. Lord, I thank you that you raised Him from the dead so that I could have real life. I put my trust in Him. And I desire to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to have eternal life. Lord, would you please accept me into your family? You don't have to use those words, but you need to express that in your heart to the Lord. You don't have to walk an aisle, although we allow that. But you do need to trust Jesus. You need to follow Him. You need to confess Him as Lord and Savior of your life. Because He's God's only provision. The fifth reason we pray for the lost is because of God's plan. The Apostle Paul writes, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul's calling and apostleship, his ministry, were unique in many respects. You're not an apostle, I'm not an apostle. There are no apostles today. I don't care what the titles say, you know, on people's business cards or whatever. In the sense, biblical sense of apostles, Paul was an apostle, one of the last. But God's plan for reaching the lost is still the same. It's those who will be heralds, and that's what a preacher is. Those who will go and proclaim the good news to others. God's plan still involves those willing to be witnesses, home and abroad, wherever the Lord may call. Paul asks for prayer for himself. For example, in Ephesians 6:19, he says, "Pray for me that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Every believer should be willing to go wherever and whenever God opens the door to share Christ. But our responsibility for missions begins with prayer. Again, from last week, Matthew 9, verse 38, verse 37 says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The greatest example of evangelistic praying is our Lord Jesus himself. We read about it in Isaiah 53, verse 12, which is a prophecy of Christ. It tells us that he interceded for the transgressors. On the cross he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." God answered those prayers with 3,000 converts on the day of Pentecost and countless millions since that time. Christians, do we pray for the lost like that? Do we have the passion that inspired John Knox to cry out, "Give me Scotland or I die"? Is our attitude that of George Whitefield, who prayed, "Oh Lord, give me souls or take my soul"? Is it like the Apostle Paul, who said, "I would that I could be cut off for the sake of my brethren who are Israelites according to the flesh"? Do we have a passion for the lost that will cause us to pray for them because of God's pleasure, because of God's passion, because of God's person, God's provision, and God's plan? Non-Christian, do you see your only hope is in Christ? And your only guaranteed opportunity is right now. Right now. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do many things. Most of them we believe are good. As individuals, as a church, we fill up time with a lot of things. And Lord, we do what we believe is right, or we would not do it. But Father, as pastor of this church, I confess that we do not pray enough. And specifically, we do not pray enough for the lost. Father, I do not pray enough for the lost. Forgive me. Lord, give me a consuming desire for your pleasure. Lord, help me to match your passion for the salvation of the world with a passion for that. Lord, strip my heart of a love for this world and the things of this world. Lord, convince me in my heart that there is only one provision for sinners, and that apart from the one mediator, Jesus, there is no hope. Lord, help me to be a part of your plan, that I would pray and that I would be available to witness, to go, whatever it takes. Lord, we pray that you would hear the words of this hymn that we are about to sing and cause them to truly express the truth of our hearts and our lives, and may it be seen now and in the days and months and years to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.